This presentation has been previously broadcast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion, Passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
I have really struggled with my faith, and again, I'm so grateful to Relevant Radio. The joy that I get from my spiritual life. Man, I feel like the scales have fallen off my eyes.
This is my religious education every single day when I listen to you. And I go to church and I pray for you. You know, Patrick Madrid and Jim Mariani and everybody. I just thank God. I'm like, for putting people like you on the radio and making my faith just increase so much.
This is why we exist.
Relevant Radio
is to help people get to heaven.
You know, if somebody's thirsting for the truth, what better place than Relevant Radio, okay, to quench their thirst, for the truth? You guys do such a good job, okay, of doing it. And, you know, every day trying to figure another way to say it, okay, but it's always the truth.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio. Cale Clark.
When Jesus returns, all suffering will be done away with. As Revelation says, all tears will be wiped away from our eyes. Our distress will be relieved. Our sins will be forgiven. And what we have to do in the meantime is trust, hope, and pray, and be confident, just like Job was. I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see God.
The Cale Clark Show, afternoons at 5 Central on Relevant Radio.
Today's programming is brought to you by St. Gregory Recovery Center in Iowa. More information about their faith-centered addiction treatment is available at relevantradio.com/stgregory.
There is significant damage on the Pacific Island nation of Tonga. An underwater volcano erupted on Saturday, triggering a tsunami and blanketing the island with ash. Satellite images captured the dramatic eruption. Communication has been difficult after phone and internet lines for the entire island were cut off. There have been no confirmed reports of injuries or deaths.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 12 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today. He'll return tomorrow, by the way, as will the live chaplet of Divine Mercy. In the meantime, we know that you're praying for us. We're praying for you. We really do appreciate your prayers. But Drew will be back tomorrow, so you'll have the live Chaplet of Divine Mercy coming back then. The news clip that you just heard is about this volcanic blast just off of Tonga and the impact that it's having on Tonga and and maybe worldwide. Here to discuss that with us is Susan Huff. She's currently the scientist in charge of the United States Geological Survey Pasadena Field Office. She's also the author of Predicting the Unpredictable. And Susan, first off, thanks for coming on here. The Pasadena office is one of the busier offices, I would think, for the USGS.
Oh, sad to say we have more than our share of earthquakes. I should say I'm not really a volcano expert, but I'm happy to try to answer questions you and your listeners might have.
Well, I think, you know, these are some sort of the basics of about volcanoes. And so this is, it's just kind of an interesting and maybe even somewhat terrifying event, which is, you know, first off, how much power is unleashed in these? And, you know, secondly, the impact that it's going to have, at least in the short term, on the people of Tonga. I mean, right now they're still trying to assess the damage. They're cut off communications-wise. There's all sorts of debris around there. Their drinking water is fouled up. I mean, this is the sort of thing that even if you're not talking volcanoes, for a major, you know, seismic event, you can have some of these exact same issues where communications get cut off, where you have, you know, water problems, you know, fouled water problems, I guess you can say. So these are sorts of things that the USGS are already sort of tracking, even apart from volcanoes.
Right. Well, the USGS does have a volcano program, so there are people who work specifically on volcanoes as opposed to earthquakes. But yeah, no, this was a amazingly powerful event, and the news reports are trickling out of the impacted area, as you said, because it is so remote. I read something scary this morning pointing out that Tonga has managed to keep COVID at bay. They're so isolated that they were able to lock themselves down. Well, now if there's international aid, it could be potentially a repeat of the Haiti earthquake where international aid workers brought cholera to a country that hadn't had it before. So, yeah, there's no shortage of things to be worried about.
Yeah, well, I hadn't heard that, actually, but it makes a lot of sense. And this is the type of thing where you're trading off a bunch of bad options for slightly less bad options, right? I mean, this is if you've managed to keep yourself isolated from the pandemic, hopefully when people start bringing in supplies, they'll also be bringing in some vaccines that will perhaps temper that. But obviously the first priority is going to get potable drinking water to the people on the island to deal with the transportation issues, which are still holding up. Actually, at this point in time, I was just taking a look at the latest news on this, is that there's so much debris on the tarmacs of the airports that they still can't get flights in there, at least as of about this morning, that was the case. So these are the types of things that you're going to have to solve up front. And again, an island that has this few resources, it's going to be a problem. And it may not be the last time that this blast goes off. I mean, I know that you're not somebody who is on the volcano side of the USGS, but I was reading earlier today that this particular volcano system down there tends to erupt multiple times, not just once. And that is going to be a bigger problem down the road as well.
Yeah, no, volcanoes are a little more predictable than earthquakes. They typically, if you can monitor them, there's typically signals that you get before an eruption, but that may not help you so much if it's a remote area and you don't have monitoring. But yeah, no, volcanoes are complicated, and there's no way to know that this is over, as you say.
It's interesting too when you're seeing this. I mean, there was a report in the Chicago Tribune, I think it was late yesterday, that they actually noticed an air pressure change at the airport in Chicago, and it was right after the eruption took place. And so, these things, I mean, it tends to have systemic impacts. You throw enough ash up into the atmosphere, it's going to have a global impact. And this doesn't seem to be of the size that would have sort of the, you know, one of these major impacts. I believe there was one in the early 19th century that essentially created a year without summer, if I remember correctly. This is dim in my memory banks, Susan, so I apologize if I'm not getting this quite right.
No, you're exactly right. And So this, because we have more instruments, we're seeing the impact of the blast. And I have a colleague who runs creep meters in California, and they have pressure sensors, and they picked up the blip. So it was this huge shockwave that just traveled around the globe several times over, which is pretty it's amazing to think about the kind of power that's involved. But it's about a once in 30 year event. So it's, you know, the size of eruption that we expect to see on average every 30 years or so. And the last one being Pinatubo of this size. But it's not, you're right, it's not on the scale that we expect to impact global climate in a significant way, maybe a little bit.
Right.
Because you're putting all these particulates in the atmosphere and that actually screens the sun.
Well,
it wasn't that big.
And not just the climate, but I mean global aviation and that sort of thing. You get enough of that particulate in the air, and you can't fly airplanes through parts of that because it'll take too much damage. It'll damage the engines, makes it unsafe. So there's all sorts of different impacts that can take place. We're speaking with Susan Huff, the scientist in charge of the USGS Pasadena Field Office, also the author of Predicting the Unpredictable. Let's focus a little bit more back on your specialty, which is earthquakes. I'm a Southern California native, so I mean, I grew up with earthquakes, and some you can get blasé about them. You can there are some that you can't be at all blasé about. I was there for the Northridge earthquake, for instance, which was rather disconcerting at the least. You mentioned that it's harder to predict earthquakes than it is volcanoes because you can measure pressure for volcanoes. Let's talk a little bit about earthquake prediction. I know this is something that the USGS has been researching. You know, obviously the value of being able to predict this would be tremendous, but tell us a little bit where we're at on that and how much farther we have to go.
Yeah, so the anniversary of Northridge was actually yesterday.
I was
in Southern California, and I was woken up at 4:31 a.m. And yeah, you don't get blasé about an earthquake of that magnitude.
Nope.
Earthquake prediction, people have been working on it going back to the 70s. And there's been waves of optimism about approaches that seemed promising, and then nothing pans out, and we're still, I would say, at the same place that really we were a few decades ago. And the problem is, a volcano, before it erupts, magma is moving around underground, and it's going to reach the surface. So that process, it doesn't just happen in the blink of an eye. The magma starts moving, and you get tremors that you can pick up. You may be able to see the volcano actually sort of swelling at the surface as the magma pushes up. But earthquakes, we still don't really know why they happen exactly when they happen. We know that there's plate tectonics and that causes stress, but why does the fault choose to let go at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday instead of, you know, 2 years later at 4 o'clock on a Wednesday? It's not like there's some process that's building. And certainly not that we understand. There's all sorts of things going on that we don't understand yet. So maybe someday, you know, some really talented young scientists will figure it out. But we haven't really made any headway.
Interesting. And I mean, sometimes you get earthquakes where you don't expect them either. And I'm trying to think, wasn't South Carolina just recently where there was an earthquake where nobody knew that there was going to be that type of seismic activity? You hear about this from time to time in areas that, you know, at least in terms of human history, bearing in mind that in North America, you know, we don't have a ton of recorded history of these types of things. But I mean, it's a little bit of a surprise, right? I mean, those types of things might catch the USGS by surprise occasionally.
Well, or catch all of us. So yeah, recorded human history is the blink of an eye in the grand scheme of things. So we know about some unusual earthquakes in near Charleston, South Carolina in 1886. People tend to know about the New Madrid earthquakes in 1811, 1812. So we know there's some source zones that are away from California, away from plate boundaries, where we've had earthquakes in the past. But yeah, then you have these oddballs pop up. So there was a sequence of a little events near Columbia, South Carolina, that popped up. They, none of them were very big, but it's just, it's been a sequence of 10 or a dozen events in a place where we haven't seen much of any earthquake activity before. So it's unusual, and my colleagues who work on that part of the world, I'm sure, are working hard on the data as we speak.
Well, we do have a caller who wants to ask you a quick question regarding a volcano, but not anything too recent. Joe from Chicago, welcome to the conversation. Great to have you with us.
So I think it was in 563 A.D. That Krakatoa probably was the cause of basically a multi-year event where the amount of debris from the volcanic eruption darkened the sky so that you couldn't grow crops. Many people died, and this might have been the inception of the beginning of the Dark Age. And it was a scientist in I think in the Wales who put this thing out. It's on a YouTube video. I can give the link to our guests and if you wish.
Well, Joe, thank you very much. You can give it to our producer, maybe, and we can make sure we pass it along to Susan. Susan, I mean, this is kind of the types of things that we were talking about a little earlier, which is that, you know, these the large volcanic eruptions can really have major impacts, not just you know, on weather or the local area, but really on human history and human development.
Yeah, no, in ways that, you know, we're still working to understand, and, you know, the relationship and what really happened and some of the events that are described in the Bible, you know, understanding the underpinnings of those.
Exactly.
People still work on. Yeah, no. So 1815 was Mount Tambora, which was the biggest in recent times. That's the one you alluded to. But yeah, going back, there have been even larger eruptions with more impact worldwide, and trying to piece together exactly what happened for things that early is tricky, but there's some just fascinating stories in the way that natural events impact our culture, you know, people, exactly. History. It's really fascinating.
Well, Susan Huff is the scientist in charge of the United States Geological Survey in the Pasadena Field Office, one of the busiest offices that they have. She is the author of Predicting the Unpredictable. Susan, thanks so much for spending some time with us today on this.
Oh, nice talking to you.
Okay. Nice talking to you as well. When we come back, we're going to be talking a little bit about the March for Life. We'll be talking about abortion and one person's story and how that relates to all of us. I'm Ed Morrissey. Filling in for Drew, we'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It is really a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that the mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a woman not to have an abortion? As always, we must pursue her with love. And we remind ourselves that love means to be willing to give until it hurts. Jesus gave even his life to love us. So the mother who is thinking of abortion should be helped to love. That is, to give until it hurts. Her plans, her free time, to respect the life of her child. For the child is the greatest gift of God to the family, because it has been created to love and to be loved.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Your life connected. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 33 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew Mariani and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And that was Mother Teresa speaking on the issue of abortion. This is the topic of our next half hour. We're going to be speaking with Christina Bennett, who was moments away from being aborted, but in a miraculous encounter with a stranger, her mother's mind was changed and saved Christina's life. Christina is a spokesperson for Live Action, a great organization. You can find it at liveaction.org. She's also a member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. She's going to be speaking to us today about something going on in California. We also want to talk a little bit about the March for Life. Christina, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. And that was a beautiful clip from Mother Teresa. That was inspiring to hear.
Isn't that just wonderful? It really is inspiring. And Mother Teresa is just inspiring anyway. But this, you know, this week, of course, we're really focusing on the right to life. We're focusing on the dignity of life, the sacramental nature of life, because we're approaching, once again, another anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Now, we're hoping now that the Supreme Court is going to make the right decision and reverse Roe v. Wade after nearly 50 years of this, but 49 years coming up. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every place in the United States is going to make the right decision. In California, it's actually going the other direction. You've got California's Governor Gavin Newsom has a great idea for some new incentives for medical students. I know that you at Live Action are covering this. This is almost breathtaking.
Yes, it's really absolutely horrifying. One thing that some people don't understand about abortion and Roe versus Wade is that when Roe versus Wade is overturned, because I believe that it will be overturned, when it's overturned, certain states will still have abortion as a legal option because they've codified it into state law. So I'm from the state of Connecticut, for example, and unfortunately, if and when Roe gets overturned, abortion will still be legal here in Connecticut. And California is doing the same thing. They want it to be a sanctuary state for abortion. And now they're going even a step further, and they're actually putting in the budget $20 million in student loan repayments and scholarships to healthcare workers who commit to providing abortion. And that's just, it's really just shocking. So they're giving healthcare workers, they're giving nurses an incentive to do abortions. They're saying, here, we'll give you some money to pay off your student loans, and we'll give you some scholarships if you commit to killing children. It's just absolutely horrifying.
You know what's really disturbing? Oh, I mean, certainly that's disturbing enough as it is, Christina. I mean,
it is,
I don't mean
yes.
to minimize that. But it's what I find grotesque about this is that this is sort of the warped, it's a, sort of a perversion of a process that smaller towns used to go through with people who were interested in pursuing medicine. You know, you'd have small towns that would sponsor a local student who had, you know, great promise to get them through medical school so they could come back and practice medicine, you know, family medicine especially, in their community.
Yeah.
So you don't see that too often anymore because various different things have displaced that. But that was a true community effort to sponsor people to do good in their communities. And here you've got Gavin Newsom, who's really sort of inverting this into this sort of perverse, let's you know, kill as many babies as possible sort of impulse. It really is astonishingly cynical, I think.
It's very true, and you make a good point. If you're thinking about a scholarship, you know, and you want a person to be, you know, worthy of a scholarship, and so often we give scholarships to people, you know, rewarding them for perhaps the good work they've done in their community, perhaps they've been serving people and reaching out to people, and we give scholarships to leaders and people who are influencers and people who are making a difference, like Mother Teresa, you know, in that same spirit of serving people. But with this, they're saying, we're going to give you a scholarship to if you're committed to ending the lives of unborn children. It's just so disturbing. And it's awful because I know that there will be some young students who are just desperate because they are in a pandemic and they need to get through school, who perhaps are even, you know, ignorant as to what the reality of abortion really is, and they'll be persuaded by this. This is not pro-choice. This is really pro-abortion. They are they are giving an incentive. They are pushing people towards abortion. Even people that perhaps might not have ever wanted to do it might consider it now because there's money attached to it.
Right. And I mean, think of, too, and we're speaking with Christina Bennett from liveaction.org and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Think of the position that this puts that young student in, too, because going to medical school is extraordinarily expensive. I mean, you might be fortunate in this extremely competitive environment to get a full ride at a medical school, but probably most people don't have that option. And so you have the state of California dangling this in front of you as sort of this temptation. And
that's exactly
It's exactly what it is, Christina. I mean, that's awful for these kids who have to try to discern what the actual right thing to do is in terms of dignity of human life, in terms of actual service to community. That's a terrible thing to do to them.
It is. You know, it reminds me of what happens in Connecticut. Connecticut pays for abortion through taxpayer dollars. And when you put money, you know, towards abortion, whether you're paying for the abortion or you're paying someone to do abortion, it really causes people who might not have considered it to say, okay, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but this is a free abortion, so maybe this is a good option for me because it's I don't have to pay for it. And in the same sense, this is tempting students who are struggling and who have these great, you know, financial barriers to their education to think, okay, well, if I just do this, maybe it won't be so bad, and I can pay off my education. And they're probably having to, you know, rationalize it in their mind. And it's just really, it's really sick. There's no other way around it. And, of course, this is from the abortion industry. This is the bullying and the pressure of the abortion industry because they want to have more workers and nurses, and this is a way for them to go about that. Also, it makes it harder for pro-life doctors and OBGYNs and nurses who are saying no to doing these things. When you're incentivizing other people to do it, it makes it even more difficult. It makes it a harder culture, a harder society for those doctors and nurses who are pro-life who are rejecting doing these types of horrible procedures.
Well, right. I mean, this is there's all sorts of different ways in which the abortion industry is driving this, and it's not just in terms of having more people willing to perform abortions because there are fewer people who are willing to do that these days, but it's also in terms of legitimizing the abortion industry by using the imprimatur of the state of California's government to offer this sort of blessing, this sort of weird blessing, if you will, on this process. Right, Christina?
Yes, and if you think about it, it's so ridiculous, especially in light of the way that California has persecuted and harassed pregnancy resource centers. I mean, just think about that. Pregnancy resource centers literally had to go all the way to the Supreme Court in the NIFLA versus Becerra case because they were being forced to give out abortion information. That was the law in California before they went to the Supreme Court. If women came into their centers, they had to say, here's where you go to get an abortion. So you've got a state, a government, and a governor who is willing to harass and belittle and mock and force pregnancy centers to have to go all the way up to the Supreme Court just so they can run their faith-based organizations, while at the same time bending over backwards to appease the abortion industry and make it easier for them to get new staff workers. It's really unjust in so many ways.
Indeed. We're speaking with Christina Bennett of liveaction.org. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the March for Life, what Live Action is doing right now in other areas, and her own experience in dealing with the abortion industry, dealing with the issues surrounding the fight over abortion, and take a look at what's going on at the Supreme Court, too, because that's coming, I think that's coming up very, very shortly. So we'll talk about that and more after the break. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show
on Relevant Radio.
Hi, Lily. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Kale. This is my first time calling. I love your shows both.
Oh, thank you.
I love the image comparing our religious life or our faith to running. I've participated in a couple marathons, and that is exactly how I view my faith and my religious journey. It's such an emotional roller coaster, and sometimes you feel like you can't go another step. In the marathons, you have, you know, the people that are cheering you on, and I just view them as like the same, you know, you can do it, and it's so overwhelming when you get to that finish line, running the good race, because that is definitely what it is.
The Cale Clark Show.
The saints, the angels in heaven who have gone before, they want us to get there.
Afternoons at 5 Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The hope lives here.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 46 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of hotair.com, filling in for Drew today, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I just want to remind people, in solidarity with March for Life, our annual Fast for Life, hashtag Fast for Life, is coming up on Friday. So you can go to relevantradio.com/fast and tell us how you plan to pray and sacrifice for the unborn. And we've already gotten a lot of great comments. Mary from Illinois is going to offer up no wine with dinner. Linda from Gilbert, Arizona, fasting from carbonated beverages, unhealthy snacks, and limiting TV watching after 6 p.m. All the things that, Linda, I really should be giving up myself. And apparently need to work on that just a little bit. I mean, God bless you all for all of your sacrifices, you know, small or large, in support of the March for Life and support for the Fast for Life. Hashtag Fast for Life on your social media. On your social media platforms. And again, at relevantradio.com/fast. And if you sign up there, you get a free bonus ebook download called The Choice is Love. And it goes over a lot of different questions, not because you're not going to necessarily know the answer, you don't necessarily know the answers, but in order to prepare you so that you can be evangelists, if you will, for the Fast for Life movement. And questions like, with hunger and overpopulation in the world, why would the church teach against using birth control? You know, we probably all know in some fashion why that is, but it's sometimes hard to articulate that, especially if you're not really steeped in the type of apologetics. I mean, this is really, it's a specialty. This kind of apologetics is a specialty. If you're not really steeped in that, you might find yourself struggling to articulate that. Well, this ebook download, The Choice is Love, from relevantradio.com/fast, gives you that, I don't want to say ammunition because that sounds bad. It gives you the material, it gives you the background. It gives you that rhetorical support that you probably might need in those types of cases. So check this out. It's great. You can sign up. We're collecting pledges. These aren't money pledges. These are just fasting pledges. So relevantradio.com/fast is where you can go for that. It's great. And we are speaking with Christina Bennett about this very topic. Christina Bennett is over at Live Action, liveaction.org, where she's a spokesperson. She's also a member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. And Christina, as somebody who's on the front lines of this, I know that you probably have a much firmer grasp than most of us on these types of apologetics. But I mean, this is something that people really do sometimes find themselves needing in terms of being able to discuss this issue with even well-meaning friends who are, you know, skeptical or questioning why they are pro-life.
Yes, it can be very intimidating for people to have these discussions, especially because in society, you know, we're living in a time of cancel culture, and people are afraid if they post certain things on social media, if they say the wrong thing, that they could lose a friendship or lose a relationship or be fired. And so it's really important that people learn how to defend the preborn child and to have this discussion in rational, kind ways, and to not be ashamed of what they believe, because as pro-lifers, we have nothing to be ashamed of. What we believe is right and true and just, but it can be hard to talk about it.
it can be very difficult to talk about it, and in part because the culture is really aligned against a pro-life position, and I mean that not just politically. I think politically that's pretty clear, but I mean when I say culturally, I mean culturally. I mean it's in our entertainment. It's in our it's almost in the warp and woof of everyday life. This is something where I think Christians are really called to evangelize in a sense of hostility is one way of putting it, but almost as missionaries in an oddly foreign land. I mean, Christina, do you feel that sometimes when you're out there?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's funny you say missionaries, because I actually was a pro-life missionary for many years in my 20s. That's exactly what I was. I moved to Washington, D.C., and I was a prayer missionary at the Justice House of Prayer, and then I did a lot of pro-life work outside of clinics and various different things in my 20s. So I was actually a pro-life missionary, and I still am, and it looks different, of course, now that I'm older, and in a different role as a mom and wife and everything. But yes, absolutely, we are bright lights in a dark world, and we have to use the skills that God has given us, the creativity, the wisdom, the intellect, the science, everything, our faith, to be able to articulate the pro-life message and to communicate it in a way that people can understand. And that's why it's so beautiful to see people responding, through live action on social media. We have various different memes and videos and content that we put out on Facebook and on YouTube and Instagram. And it's just great because we're using that platform to educate the next generation and to let them know, you don't have to be afraid. You can share this post. And sometimes it just starts with that. Sometimes they might just feel comfortable, I can just share this TikTok, or I can just share this, Instagram video. And then the more they do that, the more comfortable they become. And then eventually maybe they can use their own words to be able to express what they believe. But we do our best to encourage them because we know that they're needed. They are needed. And the abortion industry, they want people to be unashamed in supporting abortion. They want them to shout their abortion. And so we shouldn't shrink back as pro-lifers. We need to be even more bold. And the Bible says the righteous are bold as lions. So we need to be even more bold because we know that we are saving lives as we talk about it.
And speaking of saving lives, I mean, live action does a lot of great work in this regard, too, in terms of highlighting these stories that strengthen people who are going to be, some of these people are going to be going to the March for Life. Live action is going to be going to the March for Life. Are you going to be at the March for Life?
I'm not able to be there for the exact part of the march because I have a little toddler, but I'm coming in a little bit later, so I will be there for that weekend, and I'm going to be also speaking at a pro-life summit later on in the weekend on Saturday.
It's amazing how toddlers can dictate your schedule, isn't it?
Right. Yeah, I wanted to take him and my husband, and we were going to all go together, but then, I also have a teenager at home, too, so it wasn't able to happen because of scheduling, so my trip is a lot shorter than I would have liked it to be, but I will be there in D.C., and I will be standing in solidarity with the pro-lifers. I've been to the march many times, and I'm so proud of everyone who's marching and everything that the March for Life is doing, and it's sad that it has been 49 years and that we are still fighting this, but I look forward to the day when we will see Roe versus Wade overturned and all of our efforts will be worth it.
So let's talk a little bit about that. Again, we're speaking with Christina Bennett of liveaction.org. A lot of things going on in the courts right now. And of course, we're sort of all holding our breath waiting for the decision in Dobbs, which is the Mississippi law that was crafted as really a direct challenge to Roe as well as to Casey and the other precedents that fall out from that. I'm assuming we're not going to see this until that moment when the Supreme Court justices all get on the plane to go off to their summer vacations. So I think we're going to be waiting for a few months. That's the cynic in me.
We're definitely going to be waiting, and hopefully we'll get the results that we're waiting for.
Yes, yes. And but the cynic in me says they want to be out of town when this thing really hits. So I'm just assuming that it's going to be the last thing that drops out of this term at the Supreme Court. But I mean, certainly there was some reason for encouragement if you were listening to the arguments in this and in this particular case, and reason to think that the court may be circling back around to the actual to the actual legal issues that were at the heart of Roe, rather than just simply accepting it and moving on.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, Justice Barrett, she brought up safe haven laws and the reality that if we're talking about the idea that there is a burden on women when it comes to being a mother, you know, what about adoption and what about the fact that any pregnant woman is able to place her child into care by bringing her child to a hospital or a police station? And so she brought that up, which was, you know, really hopeful to see her talk about that, and also other justices talking about the reality that the abortion is not, you know, mentioned in the Constitution, and so there is not evidence that that the Constitution, you know, favored abortion, and it was just really it was made up as a, you know, a so-called right to privacy under the 14th Amendment, which is not the reality. But based on what we're hearing them say, and also based on the fact that they stood with Texas, we can be hopeful as a movement that they will stand with Mississippi in their 15-week abortion ban. It is controversial, so I know they are probably under some of the most intense pressure, but I think that they're built for it, and I think we have some really great justices in right now, and I'm hoping that they will do right by the pro-life movement, but most importantly do right by preborn children and their mothers.
I agree. We're speaking with Christina Bennett of liveaction.org. And Christina, we got a couple minutes left here. If the Supreme Court does hand down a decision that overturns Roe, that overturns Casey, your job still isn't over, right? I mean, because what that does is it just sends this back to the states, and you're still going to be dealing with states like California, where Gavin Newsom is out there trying to dangle scholarships out to medical students to become abortionists. This does move this fight out to the different state legislatures. And I think that this is going to be something that will continue to be an issue going forward for the, really the rest of our lives, because it is not just a legal issue. This is really a social, cultural, and moral issue.
Yes, absolutely. And that's why it's so important for us to educate people, because we know that, as you mentioned, when Roe versus Wade is overturned, states like California, states like Connecticut will still allow abortion to be legal on a state level. In addition to that, we know that pro-abortion groups are going to be sending out abortion pills to women, you know, secretly and sending them in the mail. And so that's why we must capture the hearts of people and capture their minds and change their hearts and minds through videos and through education and through speaking and through pregnancy resource centers and, you know, care for women who've had abortions and maternity homes. And really we all play a part in coming together and changing hearts and minds. That's something that we have a video on our 2363 website, which shows a former abortionist, Dr. Levitano, and it has him talking about how he used to do abortions, and it goes into videos related to that. And when people see that, even if they're pro-choice, they have a heart change, because it's so compelling to see. So it really is so important for us to be able to change hearts and change minds, because unfortunately we will be dealing with this for a long time to come.
And, you know, Christina, you and everybody else at liveaction.org has done such a great job of orienting itself towards that. Remind everybody where they can go and how they can help at Live Action.
Sure, absolutely. So please visit our website, liveaction.org. Also, check out our YouTube, check out our Twitter, our Instagram, our Facebook, whatever social media that you're on, we are on as well. And we would love for you to connect with us, you know, share our stories, share our videos, share our content, and, you know, reach out to us if you have a particular story or a testimony or something and you'd like us to know about it.
Liveaction.org. We have to let it go at that. LiveAction.org. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Hope restored, hearts healed, lives changed. Here's another Relevant Radio miracle moment.
I'm a professional driver, so I spend all day in my car, actually all day in my work truck, and this is All I listen to all day long is Relevant Radio now.
Now, how do you tune into us, Matt? Do you have a smartphone as well? You do it over the app, or just you know what stations we're on?
We have a station here that is Relevant Radio, so it's really nice having it on the FM dial.
So yeah, how long have you been listening to us? Just for a couple years now?
It's been a month, actually. I just recently came back to the faith. I was an atheist for a long time, and I just went to Mass one day and then kind of discovered Relevant Radio, and it really changed my outlook and my view on everything, and it just made me a stronger person, believe it or not.
That's one of my favorite testimonies I think I've heard. You went from atheism to Catholicism. What led you to church and then ultimately to come back and to realize that, hey, truth can be found both through reason and that this is the church that Jesus Christ established?
Well, I was raised Catholic, so I was Catholic as a kid, and I left the church in my early 20s. And what led me away from it was I started to question the doctrine, and mm-hmm. and then that's one thing led to another, and then I just decided that atheism was the way to go. And if atheism were a church, I was probably a bishop in it, maybe even close to the Pope. So I was pretty fervent. I pray for all atheists every day during the chaplet.
This miracle moment was brought to you by you.
Call and donate now. Please help Relevant Radio continue to give our Lord a platform on the air and across the web. Call and donate now.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift.
1-877-291-0123. Donate safely and quickly online at relevantradio.com or by using the Relevant Radio app.